And so today, we're going to be continuing in our series, I Am the Way. This is where we're looking at during our Easter series, the I Am statements in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is constantly referring himself with this phrase, I am. I am. Last week we talked about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Today we're talking about how he says in John 6, I am the bread of life. And we're going to be talking about what does it mean that Jesus says that he is the bread of life. I want you to know that when Pastor Tim was showing us this series, I specifically requested this message because I love bread. I love Jesus and I love bread, so it's a win-win. So, and I brought a loaf this morning. So my wife made this last night, this lovely loaf that I'm going to set right here so that you pay full attention to the entire sermon. You'll be looking this direction, looking at this loaf. No, I love bread. Partly why is I was raised on it. My mom was a bread maker. In fact, at one point my mom was working, later on when she was working full-time, she couldn't make as many loaves. And the closest my parents ever came to separating is when my dad bought a bread maker. My mom wasn't having any of that, right? So I'm joking. But so my mom, I grew up with this. Of course, we went to the Aldi and we brought their lesser loaves for sandwiches and whatnot. But when we had pasta at dinner, right, and sometimes at breakfast for toast, we ate homemade sweet Italian bread that was on the table. So I was kind of ruined from the beginning. It was a staple of my diet growing up. Before I got married, I had a list of things I was looking for in a wife. She has to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. She has to be gorgeous. Check, check. She has to agree with me and our values and politics and whatnot. Check. And she's got to make a good loaf. Gentlemen, I submit to you, that is a good list, young men. Women, start baking. It's good. It works. I'm telling you. No. So I really love that. My wife actually makes a wonderful challah loaf. Some of you in our life group have witnessed that. And it's a lovely loaf. All right, enough about bread. We're talking about not gluten today. For my gluten-free brothers and sisters, we were talking about the gospel, but it does relate. Because bread was a staple of food in Jesus' time. Just like in many cultures, rice is a staple. Bread was kind of the thing you ate almost every meal, or often it was something you could bake relatively easily, especially if they didn't put yeast in it and didn't have to wait for it to rise. It's something you could take with you easily. It would kind of travel well. I'm going to put that down for now. There's enough holding that bread. I'm also going to take a bite of it. So Jesus, as he's teaching, he's going to use this illustration that really connects with them. It's an analogy like so many of Jesus' analogies that are just connect to everyday life. It's not something esoteric. It's not something out there. It's bread. Everyone knows what that is. But it's also something that is rooted in the history of Israel, as we're going to talk a little bit about manna, and as Mike read early this morning. So we're going to talk about John chapter 6. I'm going to focus on verses 26 through 35 today, but let me kind of just summarize the first 25 verses, just so we have some background. In the first verse, the first section, we see that Jesus does one of his most notable miracles. And kids, you probably know this one. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus has been teaching thousands and thousands of people. 5,000 at least men, maybe women and children as well, are making that significantly more than 5,000. He is very popular at this time in his ministry. He's been teaching for a long time. It's getting towards the end of the day. The people begin to be hungry, and so without going through the whole conversation, Jesus decides that he is going to feed all these people with whatever resources they have. Turns out, they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not a lot. That's going to feed like 3 people, maybe. Not a lot of people that's going to feed, but Jesus does something awesome. He has his disciples separate people into smaller groups of 50s and whatnot. And then he begins to pray and multiply the bread. As he hands it out to his disciples, it's almost like, I think about this, like, you remember Mary Poppins, for those of you who've seen that? Like, she puts down her bag and she, like, pulls out, like, a giant lamp and she kind of keeps pulling out these things. She's like, that bag is too small to contain all of those things. I don't think it was exactly like that. But I do think that as Jesus is multiplying it, like it's like, where's all this bread coming from? Where's all this fish coming from? It's not as though Jesus was just like cutting it really small, like there's your fish. you know, there's your sesame seed. Like, no, he is multiplying to the point where everybody is full and they have leftovers, 12 baskets full. This is an amazing sign that Jesus does. After this, Jesus and his disciples leave. Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him. They get on a boat and they cross the Sea of Galilee to a place called Capernaum. And Jesus stays behind, and as he often does, he appears to them in a way that they don't expect. I'm going to say Jesus almost takes the shortcut by not going around the lake, but by going across it on foot. So they see Jesus walking on the water. They think he's a ghost. He says, "Fear not, it is I." They bring him on the boat, and they make their way across. In the morning, all the people who were listening to Jesus teach, who saw and ate the bread and the fish, they're like, "Where'd he go?" And they kind of just put it together that he's gone across the sea, and so they all get in boats. They follow him there. It says in verse 24 that they are seeking after Jesus. So with that in mind, let me read to us, starting in verse 26. They said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we be doing to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let us pray. Father, we gather in your name to receive from you this morning, to receive the nourishment that comes from your word and from your Son. Lord, I pray that you would stir our appetite for heavenly things. Stir our minds to be able to receive what you have for us. I pray that as we present Jesus as the bread of life, we would feast upon him in faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we begin in verses 26 and 27 where Jesus addresses the problem. As is often the case, when people come to meet Jesus, they often come with maybe not the right motives, or Jesus is pointing out something that they have a misconception about. Because Jesus is not interested in just the external. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. So when they go to meet up with Jesus, he's able to discern their reason for following him. It was because, well, they got free food, so to speak, right? They were concerned with filling their stomachs. The intent of the miracle that Jesus did was not a parlor trick. It was not simply because they had a need, because he could have maybe done something else or sent them away, which is what some of the disciples originally suggested. But the purpose of Jesus multiplying the bread is he was demonstrating something about who he was. Yes, he has compassion for them. Yes, he cares about their needs, even their need just for food, a need we all have. And yet he was showing something about himself, that he truly is the Son of God, that he is able to do so much more than they can think or believe or imagine. Jesus is offering them a place at God's forever table. So even though he's preparing for them one meal, he's really offering them something so much more, not just a temporary meal. And so he warns them. He says, "Are you going through all this effort? You guys just got in boats and you sailed or you rowed across to meet me. Are you guys working all this hard just for a free meal? Just for food that's going to perish? Don't you know that there is something more?" My son Ben, when he was younger, asked me one time, he said, "Why do people have to work for money? Why can't everything be free?" And I explained that, well, money is a reward, right? Money is for hard work. We use it to pay for our home, for our cars, for toys, for vacations, for all these things that we need and want and enjoy. And actually pay encourages people to work hard, encourages them to work skillfully. I didn't go into these other facts, but God did design work and designed us for work, and that it is a good thing. Labor is a good thing. Rest is a good thing. The Bible prescribes a strong work ethic, right? That we should be laboring in whatever trade that we find, whatever God gives us to do, whether it's a white-collar or blue-collar job, in the home, out of the home, whatever it is, great or small, we're to be working hard and diligently at the task the Lord has given us and to bear much fruit. Kids, by the way, you may think like, well, I don't get paid much because I just do basic chores. That's between you and your parents, but your main job is school, right? That's the thing that God has you for you right now, to train and to learn. And whatever we do, we're working hard. The Bible wants us to be hard and diligent workers. The problem is, oftentimes it is easy for us for that to become our whole focus in life, right? Have you noticed that like it's easy for us to get caught up in just the day-to-day, I've got to get to work today, I've got to do these projects, and then I've got to get my paycheck, and then I've got to pay this bill, and we got to save up for this vacation, and I've got to pay off this credit card debt. And that can fill a life. And often it does. Just living life day-to-day, project-to-project, task-to-task, day in, day out. Just being the basic needs of putting food on the table, paying the bills, preparing for retirement, saving up for this and that. That can fill our life and our vision. And life just becomes about working, eating, playing, sleeping, and repeating. You can spend your whole life working for worldly goods, and many do. However, Jesus reminds us that even though those things are necessary, they are not bad. As I just said, God designed us for work to make things fruitful. All that stuff perishes. Every meal you've ever ate is behind you. It's gone. Right? The cars that we've bought, awesome, many of them are long gone. The vacations that we took are behind us. The clothes that we buy wear out. Our house will not always belong to us. These are important things, but we can't spend our life working for just the things that perish. Because these things aren't meant to last forever. The things that money can buy, they're not unimportant, but that are not enough to build your entire life upon. They can sustain and they can sweeten life. I'm looking forward to eating this loaf of bread later. I'm already hungry. It's going to sustain and sweeten my life for about 5 or 10 minutes, however long it takes, right? Food, possessions, the things we work for can sustain and sweeten life, but they can't give eternal life. That's why in verse 27, Jesus warns them, and he warns us, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus says, don't live life from breadcrumb to breadcrumb, just kind of getting to the next thing, because there's so much more. And so they ask him in verse 28 and 29, what is the works? What is that? You know, what is the work that we need to do? See, Jesus identified the problem. They say, okay, well, this eternal life, this life that is not just temporary, what's that all about? How do we get that? What's the things we need to do? They ask him, what works do we need to be doing to be doing the work of God? What should we do to earn God's favor or acquire this eternal life you've just been telling us about? And I love Jesus' response, because even in the way he responds, he's correcting a misconception they have. They said works, plural. Verse 28, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered in verse 29, this is the work, singular, of God. Jesus answers, because there's something that they're not getting right. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Here's the kicker. Jesus says that this eternal life that does not perish, that goes on forever, the life that Scripture tells us, the life that is truly life, Jesus said, I'll give this to you for free. Now, when we say that eternal life is a free gift, that oftentimes, if we're not careful, makes us think it's cheap. If somebody gives you something for free, you think, well, this must not have cost anything. This is cheap, you know? It's not going to endure. If you get a door prize and it's a dinky little thing, you're like, oh, this isn't worth anything. It's free. People don't give away things of great value for free often. But we need to understand this, that free doesn't mean cheap, because this is the most costly gift that's ever been given. Jesus is not offering you something cheap or easy. In fact, Jesus paid dearly for us to have this eternal life that he is offering. It cost him his life. It cost the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Blood that should never have been spilt. One drop of this blood is more precious than all of heaven and earth. Jesus paid for it. He did all the work. See, God commands us in his law to live a perfect life. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is the creator, we are the creation. He made us, he designed us for a purpose, and we are supposed to fulfill that purpose. And yet because of sin, none of us do. None of us do the works of God that we're supposed to be doing. But Jesus did. Jesus says, I will fulfill this obligation, all the laws, all the commands, perfectly on your behalf. I'll do that part for you because you cannot. And then I'm going to do the second part, Jesus says, where I'm going to take your sins, your failure to do what God commands, and I'm going to take your failures and I'm going to take them on myself, and I'm going to take them to the cross with me, and they'll be crucified with me, and they'll be dead and done. So that you can be forgiven, forgiven forever. So when Jesus says the one work, he says Jesus has done all the works. He's done all that God requires. So he says, here's what it is. God is asking one thing of you, one thing of you, and is that you believe in the one whom God has sent. I think that what Jesus is saying here is really significant, and we need to make sure we don't miss it. What does Jesus mean by believe? Once again, I think we can treat that as something simple, something that is very slight. To believe, I was thinking about it this way. Oftentimes, I wonder if Christians think about the gospel and what it means to believe the same way we do terms and conditions. When you get a new app, how many of you get a new app, a new video game on your phone, there's the first thing they do, you download it, and there's this massive box of terms and conditions, which I'm sure all of you read. Sometimes they're even kind and they make you scroll all the way to the bottom before you check the box. But you have no idea what you're signing on to. You're just kind of like, yes, yes, I agree, whatever. Just give me the app. Give me the game. I just bought a car recently, and man, there's paperwork. That's like the lion's share of it. And like multiple times they're like, sign here. I'm like, no. What am I signing? Please tell me. But they're so used to people not even asking, like, initial, get through it. I wonder sometimes if that's how we think when Jesus is asking us to believe. Just vaguely assent to this list of things that God says is true. Sure. God exists, he loves me, Jesus died for my sins, yeah, whatever. Fine, I believe that. Now bring on the eternal life. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is that the one work of God? Just bare, agreement, vague agreement to some doctrines? I don't think that's the case. And I fear that some of you, even in this room, may think of it that way, that that's what it means to be a Christian. Let me give you a different way of thinking about it. A believer is not someone who just has a bare agreement or a mental agreement with some basic truths. Someone who is a believer is a truster. That's an ugly word, but I think it's a good word. A believer is someone who trusts in Jesus. It's someone who understands, I have failed to do all the things God has required of me, and I deserve that. The cross that Christ died on, that's what my sins deserve. That's what I should be there. But by the grace of God, Jesus is there for me. My sins are dead because of Christ, and I can have eternal life because of Christ, and only because of him. It's not Jesus plus I go to church every Sunday, plus I tithe, plus I evangelize, plus I serve and set up chairs, plus I do X, Y, and Z. No, it's Jesus and Jesus only. That's the work. I throw all my lot with him. I throw all my trust on him. Jesus, you and you alone can make me right with God. You're it. That's what trust is. It's saying, Jesus, I trust you and you alone. Not me, not anyone else, you alone. And that's why Jesus says to them, guys, that is the one work God wants of you. Trust me. Trust the one whom God has sent to save your souls, because I'm strong enough to do it. And he's the only one that can. He's not the best way. He's the only way. So Jesus offers eternal life. He offers forgiveness, peace with God, a true knowledge of him, a place at God's table, a home in heaven forever and ever. And he warns the crowd then. It says in verse 24 that they are seeking him, but says, man, you guys are not seeking me for all that I offer. Maybe some of you are too focused on the life of this world. Maybe you're focusing on the bread that perishes. Maybe even believers sometimes are too focused on that. For things that can't give life, things that you can't take with you. It's not bad to own things. It's not bad to work hard and to do all these things. It's and to enjoy food, to go out to eat. It's by no means. But life is more than what you eat and what you wear and what you can store in your garage, in your closet, and what you have in your retirement account. It's more than all of that. The funny things about worldly goods is how uncertain they are. It's funny how we can give our whole life working for something that is so uncertain. One time I had a car for 2 months. I bought this car because we got in a car accident, and I thought, wait, I got this new car, and I had it for 2 months, and the day we crashed, I've told you this story, we totaled this car the day me and Lachelle got engaged, I made that car look so nice. I gassed it up. I washed it. I spent hours cleaning the inside of it. Did all this stuff, and then it crashed that very night. And I'm like, man, I wish I could have at least saved that gas. And this is back like 20 years ago, when gas wasn't as bad. So it's amazing how we can spend so much of our time focused on things that just leave, right? They don't last very long. I constantly complain. I hate spending money on food. I'm such a cheapie when it comes to food. I love fast food, not because it's good for me, not because it tastes good, but because it's cheap and it serves a purpose. I hate going out to dinner and spending like $100. I got four kids, like spending $100+ on food. I'm like, what? What? We argued the whole time and it cost me $100 and it lasted 30 minutes? I can buy a 4-volume theological set of books. We were just talking about this, Carrie, right? A 4-doctrine that'll sit on my shelf and look beautiful and make me look smart for 30 years for the same price. But even those books I can't take with me. Even those books, the pages will fall out. We can work for money, for things that fall apart, and they're so uncertain. Jesus says, what I'm giving you is a certain thing. Christ died, Christ rose, Christ is coming again, and when he says, you who come to me will have eternal life, he means it, he keeps his word, and it cannot be broken. There is nothing more certain than salvation in Christ. I've said it several times, I love this quote, it is more certain that you will rise from the grave than you will rise from your bed tomorrow morning. If Christ is in you, you have certain eternal life. Life is short, the next one goes on forever. You would do well to prepare for it. Jesus goes on as he's having this conversation. If you look with me at verses 30 through 33, next we have the sign. They're asking Jesus for this sign. They say, okay, well, if we want to believe with you, what are you going to do for us to show us that we should believe in you? And as I was studying for this text, I literally wrote, duh. Like, they were just there for the feeding of the 5,000. They just saw him multiply bread. Man, sometimes our memories for what God has done for us are short, aren't they? Sometimes we're praying, we're like, God, I need you to show me that you're faithful. It's like, I just answered your prayer yesterday. We have a short memory for the things that God has done for us. But they say, hey, Moses gave us bread in the desert. Quick recap. This is from Exodus 16. Mike read it this morning. If you remember the story of the manna, the bread from heaven. In the Old Testament, God brought his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. This great act of rescue is known as the Exodus. As many as maybe even 2 million people left Egypt, entered the Sinai Peninsula as they were on their way to the land of Canaan, the promised land God had given to them. But along the way, The people of Israel sinned multiple times. They were there for 40 years. But one problem arose on the way. How do you feed so many nomadic people? It's a similar problem that Jesus had when he was with the 5,000. How do you feed so many people? There's no gas station. There's no Aldi yet. There's none of those things. There's no fast food restaurants. How do you feed so many people in a wilderness? The people complained to Moses and to God, and God in his grace provided them with food that appeared every morning. Every morning when the dew, you know, just like, you know, we're getting that time of year when the dew, the grass is all wet. This flaky material would appear on the ground. It's a bread-like substance that was mildly sweet, and it was known as manna. It was bread from heaven. God would provide this every single day for them, except on the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath, there would be enough for them to collect for the Sabbath. And each day, there was enough that God would give them. It was their daily bread. If you need that connection, right, to that, to the Lord's Prayer, which we'll pray later. It was their daily bread. And they weren't allowed to stockpile it. If they kept it for more than a day, its shelf life was so short, it would start molding. And the idea was, is you need to trust God every single day that he's going to feed you. And be faithful every single day collecting it. And so God kept his people alive in the desert by giving them bread from heaven. Now Jesus is making a direct connection between himself and that Old Testament miracle of grace. Like so much of what we read in the Old Testament, it's foreshadowing. Guys, manna in the desert, it's a great story. It's a great story of God's faithfulness. It's there because it's pointing us to Christ. And Jesus is saying, guys, Moses didn't give you that bread. God did. And guess what? That bread was temporary. That manna kept them alive day by day. I am the true bread from heaven. I will not just give you a life for one day, but life forever. I am the bread of life is going to give you eternal life. And that feeding that I did, the 5,000, the multiplying, that was almost like a replay of bread from heaven. I was showing you that I am he. I'm the guy. I'm the one. I'm the bread from heaven, and you can trust me. He's already given them the sign that made sense to them. That's why this bread analogy is so important. It's not just a daily thing. It's a deep dive into Israel's history. They should get this. They should know this. So Jesus says that the promises are ultimately found in him. This was the purpose of the sign. Jesus doesn't just make their life or our life longer or better. He's giving them eternal life with God. Guys, I do believe that if you're a believer in Christ, he will make your life better. Not necessarily easier, but I think if you start living life according to God's grain, if you start obeying his commands, if you start praying, I think you're going to be a better husband. You're going to be a better wife. I think you're going to be a better parent. I think you're going to enjoy work more because you'll do it with purpose and with vision. I think that you'll be released increasingly from the power of sin in your life. That's a good thing. I think life is hard in other ways. There'll be things that God may bring into your life, an unforeseen sickness or trial or a hardship, but even that he's going to bring you through. I think your life does get better as a Christian, but man, that's just the beginning. What God really promises is a life that lasts forever. What is eternal life? It's not just endless life. I remember when I was a kid, I was thinking like, man, it's terrible we die. I wish I could just live forever. I would hate living forever as I am now. Like, I would hate, like as I get older, I'm less enamored with the world. I'm less enamored with the things the world offers, and I'm more, like, disappointed in the sin in my own life. And the sins of the lives of others, and it's like the world isn't quite as shiny as I want something better. Like Hebrews says, Abraham is looking for a better country, a better world, a world to come. And that's what Jesus is offering, not just this life, but longer. No, life the way God intended it, a life that's like God and a life that is with God forever. A glorious life. So Jesus gives the final invitation, verses 34 through 35. He says, therefore, let me read verse 35 again. They say, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So, kids, you have this in your notes, but I have three things I want to say about this. What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? Number one, Jesus satisfies. He satisfies your hunger for righteousness. Good bread satisfies. My wife makes that challah bread, especially when it is right out of the oven, and then you smear it with a lot of butter, and then you just drizzle honey on top of it. It is amazing. It is satisfying, right? It is delicious and wonderful. Jesus satisfies. We are hungry for something that I think only God can give. We are hungry for purpose. We are hungry for forgiveness. We are hungry for a life that is more than we have now. And I think we all know that. I think when you've lived long enough, you recognize there's got to be something more than this. There's got to be something more than this. And I think we know that because, you know, we think that if we just had more money, all right, if we had more of this, more of that, if we had more of what we have now, then we'd be satisfied. But then just look at all the people who have all of that stuff, and they're still chasing more. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you more. I'm going to give you everything. Everything. I think God blesses all people. The scriptures tell us that that God sends the rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you're an unbeliever, God still blesses you. He gives you life. He gives you joy. He still pours out his rich gifts because of his mercy. But we know Jesus saves the best wine for last. Man, he reserves his richest blessings, all the goodness for his saints. And I love that he tells his disciples, he says, guys, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what I have prepared for you. Jesus went away and he told his disciples later in John 14, he says, man, I am preparing a place for you. And he's been doing it for a long time. If he made creation in 7 days and he's been around, been gone for this long preparing a place, it's probably going to be good. Jesus satisfies. Our life, our purpose, and especially righteousness. You remember Jesus in John 4, he talked to a Samaritan woman, and he told her when she was, it's a similar conversation. She's drawing water from this well, this thing she has to do every single day just to live. Just got to draw water from this well. Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. When I talk about this in premarital counseling sometimes, there's a story in the Old Testament where Adam is created and he's looking for that one that's going to complete the deal, right? His helper. He's alone, and it's not good that man should be alone. And God shows him all the other created beings, all these animals, and he's like, no, they're not. No, this is the one. And finally, God puts him to sleep, takes a rib out, makes a woman. And I love what he says. He looks at her, and he says, at last, I found her. I found the one. I think in a similar way, there's a part of us that looks at everything in the world and it's just like, no, it's good. No, it's not for me. But when you fix your eyes on Christ, it's almost as that thing that God made you for, right? You look at him and it's like, yes, at last. So Jesus means when he says he satisfies. Jesus satisfies your hunger for life and for righteousness. Secondly, Jesus sustains your faith. We do need food to go on. I have not had breakfast yet. I had a protein shake. I'm telling you, it is worn off by now, right? It sustains for a short time, and then you get hungry again. You can live on bread. That's a lot of carbs. You might gain some weight. You can live on bread. It can keep you going, right? But only for a little bit. But those who trust in Jesus, he says, will never hunger again. You will be sustained. You will find what it is you're looking for. And that is enough to keep you through this life. Like, Jesus is enough to sweeten life, and the promises that he gives for the life to come, and the blessings, the mercy that he has for you here and now, and the fact that he carries you through the hardships of this life, it's enough. Jesus is enough to satisfy, but also to sustain you through this life. And lastly, as I've said a couple times today, number three, Jesus supplies eternal life. We all need food to live. Jesus saying is the bread of life, meaning he gives us eternal life. He and he alone. And I just want you to point this out to you. Jesus wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive you. Right? He has dealt with your sins in Christ. And I think oftentimes it's our shame that keeps us from him, keeps us from wanting to go. Guys, he wants you to come near. He came near to you. He did the dirty work. He came down here to us to retrieve you, to bring you back to God. He's not afraid of you. He came near to you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to draw you near. He wants to shower you with grace. He wants to put his name on you. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. So if you've never really sought to know Jesus, would you? He says, I am the bread of life. Children, adults, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Are you hungry? Are you thirsting? Will you not just believe, will you trust in Jesus today? Let me finish by reading Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 and verses 6 through 7 as well. This should be on the screen. I'm not sure. Maybe I didn't put it on there. The prophet says this, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.